For that this evening. You can trust Jesus. He takes care of you. I love that song. Thank you, Brother Robert. That was wonderful. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. This morning we are in chapter 1. Now we're not covering all of chapter 2 today. We're going to save some of that for Wednesday. So whenever the Lord gives the opportunity for me to be able to preach, we're going to just continue through the book of Nehemiah. So it could be 3 months from now. It could be 6 months from now. But we're going to just keep going through it. I believe that's what the Lord has laid on my heart to do. And just thankful for the opportunity to be able to get to preach. It's a privilege and it's an honor. Anytime you get to serve God in any capacity, it's a privilege and an honor. We get to do it. We don't have to do it. We get to do it. And so very thankful for the opportunity. Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 9. It says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? The king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to just be able to be here tonight. Thankful that we live in a country that we can still worship you, that we can still hear from you. Pray, Father, that you would just be with me tonight as I communicate this message that you've given me. Pray that I wouldn't say anything in the flesh, that everything that's said would be what you would have, that you would get all the honor and glory for it. Pray that you just use this time together, that we would hear from you. Pray that you'd be glorified through it. We love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So our history, American history, and Brother David actually touched on the individual I'm going to mention, is full of different influential people. You have influential people that are politicians. You have influential people that are celebrities. You have influential people that are athletes, sports figures. And they definitely influence not only our country, but the culture of this world even. Think about the Olympics and the different athletes that were known worldwide and the influence that they made. But I want us to consider Thomas Edison and the influence that he made and the inventions that he created. Think about the light bulb. We'd be sitting here in the dark with candles if he hadn't invented the light bulb. And things like the motion camera, which changed how we would watch sporting events, see political speeches, and watch the depressing news that we get to, that is on. But he made a difference. He was an influence, and he made a change. But all of those influences and all of those people would not have made the influence they did if they weren't committed to it. These athletes that were in the Olympics, they had to be committed to learning, being able to run a marathon. They had to be committed to doing gymnastics. And it wasn't just something they did overnight. They had to be committed to it. Years and hours of their life was dedicated to that. And so they were committed. So I know in our bulletin, the title of the message was The Influence of a Servant, but the Lord laid on my heart, we're going to change that title to A Committed Servant. A Committed Servant. So here in Nehemiah chapter 2, now it's the time where Nehemiah, who in chapter 1 received his burden, he was broken about it, and he was just simply waiting on the Lord. But now he's at the point where now he's in the presence of the king. And King Artaxerxes was the king of the largest empire of the world at that time, the Persian Empire. Brother Johnson and I were talking about that this morning, how big really the Persian Empire is. And to kind of elaborate on that a little bit, the Persian Empire stretched out from the Middle East all the way into India and then into parts of even Greece and even into some areas of Northeast Africa and around Egypt in that area. It was a ginormous empire. The only empire that was larger than the Persian Empire was the Roman Empire. And to think about the influence that it had on the world and how Artaxerxes was the king of that empire. He was the one that was in charge of it. And this king is someone that Nehemiah himself had been faithful and been honorable to. And so when the inhabitants of Jerusalem 150 years prior to this were taken captive, they were brought in as slaves, the Babylonians. And think about ones like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, who were brought in, pulled from Jerusalem, and taken captive. And the Lord still used them. The Lord still did a mighty work in their lives. And even though they were slaves, they weren't viewed as slaves for very long. And we're going to see later in the message, we're going to use Daniel as an example. But now here we are 150 years later. Now we have a man that has a burden for his people. Now he's entering into the presence of his king. The king had chosen him to be the cupbearer. He was a counselor, as we talked about, to the king. There'd be times where the king's like, hey, what do you think about what's going on here? And he had a type of influence. And you can't be so close. You can be, when you're so close to a political figure, you're automatically going to influence them. And we all know the principle of who you surround yourself with is who you become like and what you start acting like. And imagine, if you would, being the butler to the President of the United States. And I'm not going to get into the current state of our president, but that'd be more than a full-time job if you were the current president's butler. Sorry, sir, you have to go this way. Oh, huh? I'm this way? Okay, sorry. Sorry. But it's true. And not to be disrespectful to the office of the president, though. It's an office of high authority. It's an office that we should be praying for. It's someone we should be have a burden for. And we have an opportunity to change some of that coming up in November. But Nehemiah in chapter 1 told the Lord that he was his servant. If you look in verse 11 of chapter 1, it says, O Lord, I beseech you, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So here we are. Now Nehemiah has been asking the Lord for wisdom and for mercy in the presence of the king. And Nehemiah is saying, Lord, I'm your servant. Lord, I've committed to what you've wanted me to do, what you've burdened me to do. I came before you broken with the burden that I had, and I'm committed to following through with it. And so this evening, I want us to look at, first off, is that Nehemiah was a servant committed to wait for God to work. He was committed to wait for God to work. And if you look in verse 1 here of chapter 2, it says, it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, the month Nisan is 4 months after the month Chislu. If you look in chapter 1, verse 1, the month Chislu is around November, December. Well, now here, Nisan, we're in the month of April. according to the Jewish calendar. And so here now, it's been 4 months. 4 months here Nehemiah has been praying, that Nehemiah has been seeking God. 4 months that he has been fasting and just giving God everything. And he's been so burdened about this. And now the time comes, and now he's in the king's presence. And it wasn't that he wasn't, like I just said, he wasn't just waiting, but he was praying and fasting for God to work. You know, when God tells us to wait, he's still doing things behind the scenes. He's still working. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So Nehemiah was still being faithful. He was still doing his job. He was still committed, even though the Lord had given him a calling to do, and that calling was simply to just be a servant and do what God wants him to do, but he was still a servant to the king and following and doing what the king would have him to do. So now he didn't keep, let his burden keep him from doing what God wanted him to do. You know, during that 4 months, 4 months is a long time when you think about it, but during that 4 months, he had a lot to think about. You know, he thought he's going to be leaving all of what he had behind. That being able to live in the palace, able to have the best food, he was leaving all of that behind. But he was still committed on waiting on God. He said, "Well, Lord, do you just want me to stay here? Because there's no doors opening. There's nothing available for me to be able to go to Jerusalem. Lord, you're going to have to do this." And the journey from Jerusalem, from Shushan to the palace to Jerusalem, was an 800-mile journey. And with that journey, he's thinking, "Well, how am I going to build this wall? And how am I going to rebuild? I have to have materials for it. I have to have people to help me do it. And Lord, how are you going to provide this? And I'm just sitting here waiting and waiting and waiting, and no doors and no opportunities." And, you know, the governors of the province, they're pretty much bullies to the Jews there. And he's like, "Well, how am I supposed to do that?" But you don't see anything in the Bible about him saying any of that. All you see was that he waited 4 months, and now we're to the point where he's getting ready to bring this before the king. And he simply, I believe, knew that he had to just wait for God to intervene, because he couldn't have done it on his own. You know, in man's eyes, the task that he was given would seem impossible. One man going, taking an 800-mile journey, then getting to Jerusalem, not having the materials to do the work, not having, he'd have what remnant of Jews that were there, but they're facing persecution, they're dealing with the broken down walls, so they were defenseless. And so here he was, surrounded by all of that, and thinking, how is this going to happen? How is God going to do this? And it reminded me, sorry, my little fluffy thing fell off. It reminded me of Matthew 19:26. It says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them," and he was saying this to his disciples, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Right, and he was addressing the disciples' lack of faith, and this young rich young ruler that came to Jesus and wanted to forsake all, and Jesus said, wanted to serve God, but the Lord's like, "You got to forsake everything, your riches, everything." And he said, "Well, I can't do that." Jesus says, "It is easier for me to go through the eye of a camel than for them to enter into heaven." And I'm paraphrasing that, but the disciples say, "Well, then, how are anyone that's rich going to get saved?" And God reminded him, "Oh, with men it's impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible." So what a promise that we need to be reminded of in the book of Nehemiah. Here he was, just a simple servant. And just like us, we're all simple servants for God. And here we're just one person, one man, that's saying, "You know what? I have to wait on God to show me what it is that he'd have me do. He's burdened my heart for things. He's given me things that he's laid on my heart to do. But I just need to be faithful and wait on God." And that's what we need to do. We need to be faithful. We need to wait on God to show us what it is that he's going to have us to do. And he's going to provide it. And you say, "Well, Brother Joe, it seems impossible, the things that he's laying on my heart to do." It's not impossible with God. God can use you just like he used Nehemiah to do great things for him. We just got to wait and let God work. And not... And here's something that I'm guilty of. I get in the way of it. I get in the way of, you know, man, this is what the Lord wants me to do. All right, well, I need to get done right now, so I'll go. But the Lord's like, what are you doing? Wait for me. Yeah. Let me do it. Let me show you. Because he does a way better job of it than I do, because I mess things up miserably. But God, if you just stay committed to wait on him and let him show you what he wants you to do and let him fulfill your need, let him fulfill your burden, he's going to take care of that. But we need to be willing and let him do the work, because God's timing is always perfect. Yeah. Always is. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. We just got to trust, Lord, okay? You're doing something. You have a plan. You have a purpose for this. You burdened the people, the nation on my heart. You got a plan. And so he didn't falter on his commitment to what God had burdened him to do. So he was a servant that was committed to wait on God. But secondly, he was a servant who was committed no matter the consequences. It says at the end of verse 1 of chapter 2 here, it says, now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. So, as many of you know, whenever someone was sad or had a countenance, the wrong type of countenance, not a joyful, exciting countenance in front of the king, there was some punishment that was involved there. There was punishment by, they could get thrown in prison, they could be banished, they could face death. And so, and we saw that in the book of Esther, because Queen Esther had to come before the king with a burden, with a heart for her people. Same type of situation. She was obviously in much higher authority. But Nehemiah could have been banished, imprisoned, or put to death for being sad in the king's presence. And he knew there was a risk. He knew there was a risk. But this burden was so more important to him than death. It was so more important to him than being banished, because the Lord laid it on his heart. He has to do it. And as soon as the king saw his countenance, he could have been like, oh no, I'm good, I'm good. We're happy. But he got to a point where he was afraid. He's like, oh boy. And he could have went, and the king said, okay, what's the problem here? And he could have said, oh, absolutely nothing. But you know what? His countenance wasn't sad because of a selfish reason. His countenance wasn't sad because one of the other servants, you know, pranked him or took his mattress or did something to him. He wasn't sad because, you know, one of the, you know, I can't think of it. But he wasn't sad for his own personal, own selfish reasons. But he was sad because of a burden that God had given him, and it was for the people. And so when the king asked, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? And then the king's like, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. You're not sick. There's nothing but sorrow of heart. So the word sore, when it said he was sore afraid, is extremely afraid. He was scared to death. And the king confronted it. And I think I would be scared to death if the king was like, why are you sad? That you're not sick. So this is nothing but sorrow of heart. So what's going on? But Nehemiah had nothing to hide. Nehemiah didn't come up with some story. He didn't falsify it. All he simply said is, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? You know, when God gives us a burden, we shouldn't just hold it in. Right. We should share it. Now, I understand there are certain things that maybe it's not good for everyone to share or know, but if there's a burden in your heart, a burden in your life, and you have someone close, a friend, that you can share it with, share that with them. You know why? So that you can be praying for each other, so that you can be praying for someone else's burden. You know, just don't pray for your burdens. Pray for the burdens of others. Pray that the Lord would burden them to have a heart and have a desire to serve. And so Nehemiah's like, well, I'm just going to tell him. I can't really make up anything else. I can't say anything else. I'm just going to tell him. And it was a huge risk for him because now he's risking his life and his position. All right, I'm just going to lay it all out there for you, king. But he didn't do it in a way of like, well, why wouldn't I be sad if the people of my country are, you know, in rubbish and in ruin? And that wasn't his heart. He said, king, I have no other reason to be sad. And because he had a burden, right? He had a burden to see those people not live in that ruin anymore. He had a burden to see Jerusalem built. He had to see had a burden to see the walls built so they would be protected, so that they could worship God, so they could get back to the way that things were. But his commitment required sacrifice. He was sacrificing everything. Well, I'm late. I'm telling the king everything. I might lose my position, but guess what, Nehemiah? It was worth it to him. He was willing to sacrifice his life because he knew that that was something that the king could potentially do. He was sacrificing his life to do the work of God. Turn over to the book of Daniel chapter 3 with me. I want us to look at the example of someone talking 140, 30 years prior to this that said, you know what? I'm going to make a sacrifice to simply follow God and do what God wants me to do. Daniel chapter 3. I'm sorry. It's not Daniel chapter 3. It's Daniel chapter... I gave the wrong passage. I am so sorry. All right. All right, Daniel chapter 5. Not Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 5. Sorry. Nope. Actually, Daniel chapter 6. Sorry. I don't know why I put Daniel chapter 3 in my notes. Don't mind me. Daniel chapter 6. That is, we're not talking about King Nebuchadnezzar here. So Daniel chapter 6, this is a familiar story. This is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But I want us to talk about what happened going into that. And if you look in verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom, and this is the ruler of the empire at that time, 120 princes which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Wow, what an honor. And remember, he was taken captive, and all he simply was a servant. Similar situation here. It says in verse 4, and then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they cannot find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except that we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of three, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel, just like Nehemiah, was committed to what God wanted him to do. It was a commitment he made to God. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to spend time with my God. And I'm not going to let anything else keep me from doing what God wants me to do. I'm not going to let anything else keep me from what God I've committed to God that I'm going to do. And here he was. He's preferred above all the princes. And he was, next in line to the king. And the king was going to make him over everything. And the other ones consulted against him and said, well, anyone that prays unto their God for, 30 days, they get to be thrown in lions because they couldn't find anything else wrong with them. But even though Daniel knew that it was signed, he still did it anyways. You know why? Because he was committed. He was committed to what God had wanted him to do. Nehemiah had less to lose, but guess what? He was still committed to do the same thing, to fulfill the calling that God had made upon his life, to go back to Jerusalem and build. And maybe he had heard the testimony of Daniel prior and heard stories about this Daniel who conquered the lion's den with God's help and God protected him. But could we folks here tonight say that we would be willing to do the same? If we were put in that same position, in that same predicament, could we say that we are committed to do the same? That we're committed to sacrificing some things in our lives to do what God has burdened us to do, what God has called us to do? Would we be willing to do that for sacrifice that for the work of God? Would we be willing to sacrifice our time, maybe to spend studying for a Sunday school lesson? Would we be willing to sacrifice our time, maybe investing in someone in our church? Would we invest our time in maybe reading a missionary letter? And you say, well, Brother Joe, I can't teach a Sunday school class. I can't help in a junior church. You have no idea. I'm not very well skilled. But guess what? You don't have to be, because God uses everyone. God has a ministry. He has a field that he wants you to have, and he gives you a burden for it. But oftentimes, because it's out of our comfort zone, we push that burden off and shove it off and don't want to be committed to it because of how uncomfortable it makes us. You know, getting up and preaching in front of people is uncomfortable for me. It is. I'm nervous. But guess what? It's what God wants me to do. And we need to be committed. We need a church full of people that will just say, I am committed to doing what God wants me to do, no matter what it is, no matter how it takes me out of my comfort zone. Amen. I've seen people that you would think that, man, they would tell you, I could not get up in front of kids and teach kids. Oh, man, you have no idea. I'm not good with kids. And then a year later, here they are teaching a Sunday school class or teaching a lesson in junior church. No matter what it is, because guess what, folks? The time is coming with our church that we're gonna have ministries coming that we're gonna need servants, that we're gonna need committed people to be faithful and committed to being able to serve God. And guess what? It's gonna require some sacrifice on our part. It's gonna require sacrifice on our time. It's gonna require sacrifice maybe in other areas of our lives. We can't afford, listen, Nehemiah couldn't afford to let other things be more important than his burden for God. And Daniel, he couldn't afford to push off his prayer life, not have a prayer life, because he was committed, and he knew that the commitment would require sacrifice. And a lot of the Olympians that got to perform in the Olympics, there was some sacrifice that they had to take in order to do that. And they were willing to do that. So if they were willing to sacrifice and do some things, us as Christians, we should be willing and sacrifice to do some things to serve God and to be able to see God do a work in our lives. But he was also a servant who was committed to his relationship with God. Nehemiah's response to the king was a response of respect. If you look back in Nehemiah chapter 2, when he's talking to the king, if you look in verse 3, and he said unto the king, let the king live forever. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, it says, and if it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah. So he didn't go to the king with an entitlement mentality. He didn't go to the king saying, I've been your cupbearer for X many years, I deserve to be able to go and help my people. That's not what he said. He said, King, I'm burdened. I'm burdened for the people that in the place of where my fathers are buried and my relatives are buried, and seeing it in ruin, and I have a heart and I have a burden to go and fulfill that. He acknowledged the king was the authority in his life. And he was asking the king permission, but he did it in a respectful way. Have you ever had a kid, one of your kids, ask you for something, whether it's like a piece of gum or if they can have, if we can go out to eat for pizza or something. You know, I'm more inclined, if my kids say, hey, Dad, could we go and get pizza? I'm more inclined to say yes, if they ask. But if they're like, Dad, we need to go and get pizza right now. What would be my response? No, would be my response. But because it was if it was done in a respectful way, guess what? You're more inclined to want to do it. You're more inclined. And so he was respectful to the king. You know why he had a good relationship with the king? It's because not only was his relationship right with the earthly king, but his relationship was right with his heavenly king. And that's why that was his heart, that was his attitude. Because he, remember, for 4 months has been burdened about this and been praying about this. You know, if you look in verse 4, I want us to see how he was committed to his relationship with God. If you look in verse 4, it says, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? What does Nehemiah do? Yeah. He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Good. That was his response. You know why? Because his relationship was right with God. His relationship, remember, he had confessed it and gotten it right. Now, for 4 months, he's been right with God. He's been communing with God. And now he has that right relationship with him. You know, Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. His desire was to see the city built. His desire, given to him by God, was to see Jerusalem and the walls built. But you also see the example in chapter 1, how Nehemiah humbly approached God. We saw that this morning. He had that respect to God and had that respect to his master. And on verse 6, he talks about, and if it pleased the king, he says, it says, so it pleased the king to send me, in verse 6. So he gave him, hey, this is my burden, this is what I believe the Lord would have me to do. And the king said, well, for how long shall thy journey be, and when will thou return? And said, so it pleased the king to send me. How awesome is that? The king was actually glad. All right, man, you're so burdened about this. I'm going to send you. Well, go for it, man. I'm going to support you. And you know what? It was a reflection of his life and his burden and his love for God and his life. King's like, man, there's something different about him. Yeah, his countenance was happy. He's burdened about something. And I want to see him fulfill that. I don't like seeing him sad. He's been so awesome and so faithful to me. I want to see him be used to help his people. And it reminded me of Moses. When he was in the mountain and in the presence of God, and he came off the mountain, he was glowing. When you're in the presence of God, like he was for the past 4 months, the king saw it. Now, he saw that his countenance was sad, yes, but he had to have seen that there was something different about Nehemiah and his burden, his heart for people. And Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And when we spend time with Christ and when we're with Christ, guess what we're going to automatically start doing? We're going to reflect Christ. And we're going to see Christ reflected in our lives. But I love that the king was just so happy. It was like, it pleased them. Hey, go for it. Go. But when you're at work and on the job, do others see that type of burden and see how God's working in your life? Do you share with what God's done? You know, the blessings that we share on Sunday nights and Wednesdays that God's doing, do you share that with others? You'd really be surprised how people respond when you share them what God's done in your life. Because guess what? They're excited about it. I spent 16 years working for the City of Phoenix Water Department as a chemist. And the time came where I had to let them know, hey, I'm giving 2 months notice, going into full-time ministry. It was so awesome. Not a single person. And this is an organization of that I was where the people that I was working with, none of them are saved. None of them go to church. They were so happy and excited for me. Not because, you know, they hated me to be leaving, but you know what they were excited? They're excited that I was doing what God called me to do. And the king here, guess what he was? He was excited that Nehemiah was going and doing what God had called him to do. And how awesome is that? But when we're committed to Christ and we're a committed servant, guess what? People, that gets contagious. It's contagious. And when people see that God's doing a work in your life, you're like, man, God's doing a work in their life. What's so different about him? Then guess what? You have the opportunity to be able to witness and share that. Lastly, I want us to see that he was a servant that was committed to give God all the credit. In verse 8, I love this verse. Here he had asked the king if he could have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give him timber, make beams for the gates and for the walls. And it says at the end of the verse, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah said, nothing that I did. It was God. Turn over to Ezra chapter 7. Remember the last time I preached, we were in Ezra chapter 7. And now these are two different people, two different Bible characters, as you might say. And we actually kind of talked about this a little bit in the message, but it says in verse 6 of Ezra chapter 7, actually, let's look at verse 1, because I want you to see who the king was. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 1, now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, same king, Ezra the son of Shariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, and it goes into Ezra's lineage. If you look in verse 6, and Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe of the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. And in verse 9, and upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, this is Ezra, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. And then Ezra had a testimony of knowing God's word and carrying God's word. And this is the king. It says in verse 11, it says, now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of the seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand. So Ezra carried that law. He had that law. And the king knew that. That was Ezra's testimony. And if you look at the end of the chapter, verse 28, and this is Ezra giving praise to God. It says, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. The hand of God was upon him. Yep. And Nehemiah wanted to make a point to tell us, hey, it's because God. It's not anything that I did. I was just doing what God wanted me to do. You know, when God's hand is upon your life, you start to reflect Christ. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's God that does the exalting. And that's what Nehemiah did. He was a humble servant. He gave God his burden. And guess what he did? He sat back and let God do the rest. He just followed and was obedient. He prayed. He fasted. You know, when you spend time with God every day, he's going to work in your life. Amen. You know, what I love about this passage here, that the king does, it says, you know, Ezra gives him all these requests, and he asked him for letters to the governors beyond the river that he could have safe passage, and he asked for access to the king's forest. Now think about this, the king's forest had to have the best trees. It had to have the best material. And in verse 9, it says, then I came to the governors beyond the river, because he had letters from the king, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So he didn't just send Nehemiah on his way with letters. He sent an army with him. And how awesome is that? That God gave Nehemiah more than he had ever imagined that he would give him. And isn't it awesome And you know, in Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." It's not everything that we do, but it's the power of God that works in us to be able to accomplish what we have been committed to do for him. I'm so thankful that God gives us more than we could ever imagine. Think about what God has just done recently in our church. Last Sunday, we put up on the projector a bus that God gave us. Abundantly, all, more than what we ask. You know why? Because this church, the pastor of this church, the previous pastor, Brother Hardesty, because men were committed to serving God, and not just the men, but those sitting in the pews right here, committed to serving God, being faithful, and saying, you know what? We're going to let God grow the church. Hey, we can have all these programs. We can have all these different things for our church. But it's not anything in that what we do. It's everything that God does. But guess what we have to do? We have to be committed to him. We have to make sacrifices. We have to follow God's leading. We have to do what he says and he calls us to do. And guess what God's going to do? He's going to give us more than what we've ever asked for. And when it's all said and done, the best part is we get to give him the glory for it. All of it. None of it. None of it's me. None of it's you. It's all God. And how awesome is that we get to be used by God to get to do it. And that's how that's exactly how Nehemiah's like, man, here I'm just a cupbearer. Now I'm on my way to Jerusalem with the king's army, with letters for easy passage, and the best lumber and the best materials that the king's given me. And the king of the greatest empire in the world at the time. How awesome that God just allowed one man to get to do that. And now here, us as individuals, as members of this church, we're one person that God can do the same exact type of thing that at that scale if we would just be committed servants for him. Right. So my challenge to you tonight is are you committed? Good. Are you willing to sacrifice some things? Yeah. Are you willing to give God the glory? Are you willing to spend time with God? Because Nehemiah had to do all those things. He had a burden, right? As in chapter 1, and he was committed to following through with it. Are you committed to it? Are you committed to God's calling? Say, Brother Joe, God's not called me into ministry or anything. That's not what I'm saying. Committed to the burden that he has laid on your heart. And you say, well, I don't have one. Guess what? Pray for it. Yeah. Pray for the Lord. Lord, give me a burden. Show it is what you would have me to do. Because, Lord, I want to do what you want, not what the world wants. Right. Then and only then can we see God do a great work with this church. Every head bowed, every eye closed.